Matthew chapter 2. Well, you know, it's hard to let go of Christmas, and it comes so quick in the year, you know, and it seems like it takes such a long time to prepare for it, doesn't it? But you think about what all goes into Christmas, you know, the shopping. How many, you know, my mom, when we were home, we had 10 in our family. And I mean, my mom would start shopping for next year Christmas right now. And we had a cupboard. It was a big cupboard. It was probably, you know, about 7 feet across. It had clothes in the bottom. And then on the top was all open and it had a door that would come down. And that's where she would start putting the gifts. And no one was supposed to look in there. You know, she started loading up the gifts. But she loved Christmas. And she loved giving. She had a great heart for giving. She loved to give to all of her family. And I don't know how she did it, but always she gave to all of her family. And then later, all the grandkids and great-grandkids. Now, I don't know about you. I don't even know how you keep track of that. Our poor children, I can remember the grandkids, but the great-grandkids, I don't know. They'll get something as long as a good woman's around, probably, you know. But, you know, to keep track of all that, a huge, huge family. But my mom did diligently do that all of her life. She made sure everybody received something. And but it was a chore. But, you know, I think about all that goes in. And then, you know, the dinner. How many had really a nice Christmas dinner somewhere along the way? Had a nice Christmas dinner. And who cooked? Somebody that cooked a big Christmas dinner. Let me see your hand. Pick on you. Cooked a big Christmas dinner? How long did it take you to cook it? 5 hours. Did I see another hand? Where's another hand? How long did it take you to cook it? What'd you say? Amen, that's a cooking. And so it takes a while, though. How many have ever made, you know, it's just a big batch of potatoes, just the potatoes, the skinning of the potatoes, the peeling of the potatoes, and all that. I mean, that's a lot goes into that. Makes you appreciate it. But how long does it take to eat? You know, it just seems like almost a sin to put that kind of time in it and to watch them eat that quick. And, you know, it is gone. And, but, you know, and then the time together, family, they, you know, and our time was very, very brief with our family, you know, kind of coming in and out. And, of course, trying to get schedules and different states. But, you know, you manage to get them through a little bit, say hi to them, you know, and they're off again, you know. And so that's rough. And so the title of the message is Post-Christmas Blues. It's Post-Christmas Blues. And, you know, because it's easy to get down. How many got exactly what you wanted, Mr. Hand? Got what you wanted? Not very many. We have a big honey list, huh? And but, you know, now we start. We prepare for another year, and it seems like it goes quick. I already started. I mark off the days of my calendar. I have a whole year. I look at the whole year. We pretty much probably three quarters. We've already planned three quarters of the year here already. How's that for planning? And is this like, you know, it's like, wow, got that behind me, you know. And I got kind of. Alan was in on this, and we're planning out the year. We kind of looked at each other like, I'm tired. You know, to work out things in advance and know what all goes into it, it's just tiring to do that. And I already started crossing off the days, and here we go. We're marching into January already. Just doesn't take long. But, you know, Christmas doesn't have to be over. The spirit of Christmas doesn't have to be over. Because, you know, I know meals and families and gifts and shopping and, you know, the rush of all that and months of preparation and decorations and lights. You know, I mean, you still have some lights up. I still do. And I'm hoping it's not too cold tomorrow, like they say. I'll have to take them down tomorrow or just unplug them. But anyway, you know, those. It's easy to get the blues. It's, you know, the excitement of it all, and then it's there, it's finally there, and then it's kind of can have an anti-climatic feeling that, oh, it's gone, and you think, wow, you know, and you feel kind of down about that. And so we're thinking about post-Christmas blues here. Mary and Joseph, though, you think about their lives, And we're talking about him in our adult Sunday school class, Bible study. We're going through Luke chapter 2, and we're studying about them. But I think about Mary and Joseph. I think about what a great couple, and great characters that they represent in the Bible of what they've gone through. But you know, when the child was born, and they had the baby, you think, wow, finally it's over. But see, it's not over. Christmas is not over for Mary and Joseph. Their lives are going on. In a little bit, in this chapter, we're going to see that they moved back to Nazareth from Bethlehem. They went back to Nazareth where their home was. And our text here, we'll read it. It's Matthew chapter 2. If you found your place, would you stand with me? And if you don't have a Bible, I ask you to share it with someone so you can look on the scriptures. We're going to read this text, and then we're going to talk about five verses in this chapter here this morning. And so stand with me, please. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. And it reads this, and it says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child," notice that, it's not a baby now, "a young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." So, you know, their lives, their events are going on past the Christmas story. The trials and difficulties of their life continue on here in this chapter. And we'll talk about this today. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Our Father, we bow before you. We ask for your help. Give us utterance this morning that would be pleasing to thee, as only you may give and grant. We ask this in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. And so what we have here in this chapter, we have some great events. I'll just pull out some things as we talk about our text here a little bit. But as you're going to read through here, what you're going to see is you're going to see absence of something. You're going to see absence of Joseph. There's not a lot said about Joseph. There's a lot said, of course, about Jesus, and a lot said about Mary. And many songs are written about Mary. Many, many, many songs written about Mary. But I got to tell you, I don't know if I ever heard a song written about Joseph. Anybody ever hear a song written about Joseph? So there, okay. One, anybody else? Not too many songs written about Joseph. But, you know, what's that one song? Mary, did you know? You know, how about Joseph, did you know? You know, here, it doesn't seem as nice, does it? It doesn't seem like it has that tenderness. But there's not a lot written about Joseph. So we're going to talk about some things on Joseph's side of decisions that he had to make and things that he went through as well. In this story, in chapter 2, just by way of context a little bit, though, the wise men in verse 1 seek out Jesus. They're following the star. By the way, they follow the star, and wise men still seek him today. Amen. And I hope that you're wise, and I hope that you're a seeker of the Lord, and I hope that you wouldn't stop until you didn't find a star, but you find the star. And so we have them seeking him in this chapter. He comes. They couldn't find him. They come to Herod, and they ask him, they inquire of him. In verse 2 it says, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." By the way, he couldn't be, if it wasn't God in the flesh, they couldn't worship him. He had to be deity to be worshipped. Are you following me? And so he had to be God in the flesh. Well, Herod acted like he was interested in this, but Herod wasn't interested in it at all. Herod was jealous. He was worried about a rival, somebody that was going to come and take his place. But Jesus set up a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. Someday he will set up a physical kingdom along with a spiritual kingdom here on this earth. And so Herod asked him, you guys find that angel? Or you find that baby? I want to worship the baby as well. You know, find him, come back, report to me. You know that we can all rejoice together. No, his real intentions was he just wanted to kill him. Well, God revealed that to the wise men, and the wise men left. And we're going to see here in this chapter that Herod finds out. They feel like he feels like he was mocked. And so what he does in this chapter is he finds out, you know, he thinks about the time that they inquired of the baby coming. So he knew about when the baby was born. Time lapses, time passes. a day, a month, years, a couple years pass, and Herod, he's mad. Nobody reported back to him. They couldn't tell him where the child was. And so he put out a decree to kill all, not you show you how mad he was. He wasn't just going to kill any child. He's going to kill all the children, men and women, girls and boys, 2 years and younger. And so he out of his head, and we'll see about the character of Herod here. He doesn't have too high of character in this chapter nor in his history. And so this is all this is all in this chapter. Verse 11, we see the wise men. It says, and when they were come into the house, the wise men following the star, it takes them to a house. Now, it doesn't take them to the stable. It doesn't take them to where he was laid in the manger. It doesn't take him there. And so the time passed. And then also notice it says they saw the young child. He's a child now. He's not a baby. And so we don't know how long the lapse is. And I'm sure, you know, that could be a little questionable. When is a baby, you know, is it 1 year old, still considered a baby? I'm not arguing all those. I'm just telling you that he wasn't just a newborn. But he was in a house. And so the wise men, as a lot of times we see the wise men come into the manger. But when they did go there, it was empty. Because they don't find him until they come to the house. Now, Mary and Joseph, after they had the baby Jesus, and they paid their taxes, they went back to their home in Nazareth. And so that would be where they would find him, in that house. In verse 11, it says in the middle there, it says, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Again, showing that we know that he was deity. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, these would be expensive gifts of those days. Of course, gold would be, but so would the frankincense and myrrh. Gold speaks of his royalty. Frankincense speaks of his divinity and the symbol of his prayers for us, and being the high priest and offering up prayers with incense things. And then the myrrh speaks of his death. The myrrh is what would be the ointment that they would pour on the dead bodies when they wrap them in that to make them smell better. And so that would be a preparation of his death. And of course, even the clothes he was wrapped in, swaddling clothes, were death clothes. And so he came with a purpose of dying on the cross. He came with a purpose of redemption in his heart. That was why he was coming to this earth. Then verse 13, it says, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Now, Joseph's trade was what? Carpentry. Okay, so you know he's come back to Nazareth, and you know he's working as a carpenter. And time lapses. I don't know how much time lapses, but you know the baby's considered a young child, and it said child there. We know that it's close to a couple years here, probably, because that's when Herod's going to try to kill children 2 years and younger in this chapter. But the angel comes to the Lord again. Now, when the angel came first time, it was quite an announcement. Mary's going to have a baby, and don't worry, Joseph, she's not known any man. That's quite a story, isn't it? And so you trust me on this, you know, is what the angel would be giving the announcements. That was a lot to swallow, but he believed it, and he believed that it was of the Lord. Verse 13 says, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now, this one's news. So Joseph has to pack up camp again, get out of Dodge. You understand that? Get out of Nazareth and get out of town. And so he closes up shop and he's got to go to Egypt. Now, Egypt wasn't a fun place for a Jew to go, but here he goes. He goes into Egypt because this is where he's going to be safe. This is what God told him to do, and so he obeys what God tells him to do. Verse 14, it says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked and of wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. What a cruel man he was. I'd like to say just a little bit, just a couple thoughts about Joseph. One, I see Joseph, he understood his purpose in life. He knew, that he was to be the husband of Mary, that he was to be the, we would call him a foster father of the baby Jesus, which would be God in the flesh. He understood some things. And Joseph's very commendable that by faith he was obeying. Now he's to, close up shop and go off into Egypt and to live there until God brings him word that it's safe to come back. So he has purpose. I would encouraging you and I to make sure we know what our purpose here is on earth. People with purpose are determined people. We need to have purpose. Matter of fact, if you pull all the purpose out of living, you have a candidate for suicide in people's life. We need purpose. We need focus. Joseph had it, and Joseph had his challenges of life. It was not easy to obey what God told him to do. And so we have purpose, and the second thing, we have obedience. God didn't tell him it'd be easy. And by the way, it's not easy being a Christian living for God in this world today. God has a right to tell us to do things that to be obedient is not easy, always easy for us to do. It was not easy for Mary and Joseph to obey what God told them to do. I could certainly come up with an easier plan that would be a lot easier on Mary to have a baby than rather than a stable and in that situation. And now he has to leave and take off on the run from Herod. Now time passes rather quick in the Word of God. We don't know always the time chart. We were looking in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus is born. And Luke chapter 2, Jesus is circumcised at 8 days old. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus at 12 years of age is in the temple. In Luke chapter 2, it says that Jesus waxed strong. He grew mentally, socially, physically. He was growing. All that takes place in chapter 2. Wow, there's a lot of time span in that. We read it, there's only 52 verses in chapter 2. But we read about his whole life passing there pretty quick. He's about to step into the ministry in chapter 3, which moves him up to about 30 years of age. I mean, that's quite astounding. That's a lot of time period in just a little bit of time. And so, but Joseph seems to be obedient to whatever God tells him to do. In verse 13, it tells him to, in the middle of that, it says, "Arise and take up the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt." You know, Joseph was a great foster father. He obeyed God, and he did. And no matter if it was hard or easy, he obeyed what God told him to do. I think that's a great example. Joseph is a person that is sensitive to the things of God. If I would say who would embody the fruit of the Spirit, I would say that Joseph would be the embodiment of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Is nine fruits. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Long-suffering is patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance is control. He seems to have all these things going for him in life. And he was a man of obedience. He's a man that followed God. You know, now I see what I'm trying to put together in this whole thing is, what I'm trying to show you is because the obedience of one person, these events seem to connect into other events of life that touch people's lives. Because Mary and Joseph allowed God's will in their life. Mary had a child. Because Joseph accepted and didn't get bitter, didn't get vindictive, didn't betray Mary, or so to speak, and want out of her life. You find him 8 days later, you find him going into the temple. And you find in the temple, you find there was a person who God said wouldn't die named Simeon. And he goes over and holds him and says, boy, oh, I know who this guy is, give me that. And he holds him in his arms and he declares on him what God told them, We find a lady, Anna, in that temple. And all, see all these lives being bumped together because of the obedience? I got to tell you that it absolutely amazes me how that obedience, if we'll stay faithful to God, how things bump into one another. I'm tempted to tell you a story, but I'm not, because it would take me about 20 minutes to tell you. A story that goes clear back to the beginning of me and my wife barely saved and in church and in this church and got in this church and got settled in this church and how we're still connected a little bit with this church, and then how this family went through all this great trauma, including a huge cult. And anyway, make a big long circle, they end up back. A guy that lived in Parma married a certain lady. I'm just ruining this story, I'm telling you. Married this lady, and the cult guy died. She got remarried. They're going back to this church that we started off in as a young couple. And here, you know, the roots are tied in with that. And it's connected in with our family. It's kind of amazing. I wish I could give you the details, but it would take me a long time to ever tell you the details. I just want you to know this. That's interesting how, as we walk in obedience to God, how that things bump into one another. Are you following me? And Joseph seems like he could have been the one to squash all this. God could have used somebody else, but God used Joseph. And it was not Joseph in obeying God was not easy to obey God. It was difficult to do everything that God was asking him to do. We think when he had the baby, it was all over. No, he had to get out of Dodge now. He had somebody that's going to be after his child. Which I would say, if you're after my child, you're after me, because you're going to have to go through me to get him. I would say that would be how Joseph would be. How many would vote yay? Though we don't have that in Scripture, but I believe that's how it would be. And so he laid his life on the line. He took off to protect this child. There again, was Joseph rich or poor? And how do we know he's poor? Through the sacrifice. He brought the two doves in, and which would be of the poorest nature, pigeons or doves, brought the poorest offering in. So they were poor. Now, here they got to go into Egypt, and how are they going to live? You know how they're going to live? Probably by his trade, but I got another idea as well. That's right, and that's right. I believe that the money that the wise men brought, by the way, since there's obedience in there, can you see how God's hand's working in that? Now, Joseph didn't know all that. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Joseph didn't know what all was going on, but being obedient, that the provision was given there. Are you following me? I'm just saying, can you see, because of obedience, how lives bump into one another? Now, I'll tell you what. Learn to be obedient to God. Joseph was. I think we can take that from his story. Not a lot in Scripture about Joseph. But I see a man who was obedient to what God told him to do. He didn't take the easy road. He took the road that God called him to do. What can we learn from that? We can learn that. I can think in my own life. I can think when, you know, it was just fear. I mean, filled with fear to stand in front of people, stand in front of teens, stand in front of peers. It does not mean that it's still easy for me, you know, that you get the gift of gab. No, I don't believe I have the gift of gab. I believe it's God enabling me from obedience to do what I need to do for him. Are you following me? We've seen people, same thing, teaching a class, singing, working in church, doing something, praying in front of people, doing different things. You know, there's not easy things always in life. You know, but God enables you as you follow him. But it's amazing as we're obedient to God, what he does. Maybe missionary. And maybe you're fearful of being a missionary. You're fearful of doing what God's really calling you to do. You know what one person said? I mean, this thought grabbed a hold of me. And somebody said it. I don't know who said it, but they said it, and it just embedded in my mind. If you would eliminate fear in your life, what would you be doing today? Now, I'm talking about for God. If it wasn't for fear, What would you be doing for God today? I tell you, that's the kind of person I believe Joseph was. Not that they didn't have fear, but they say courage is. Courage is doing what you need to do in spite of being afraid. Doesn't mean you're not afraid. It just means that you have a higher calling than whatever it is, greater than your fear. And so what would it be that God would have us to do? That we would strike out to do that. That we go to, I believe that's the kind of man, if you got around Joseph, I think that's the kind of spirit that you would pick up in Joseph. Boy, not easy for him. Leading his family. He is the head of the family. He is making the decisions that's going to affect Mary and going to affect the baby Jesus. He's a great foster father. What excuses do we give today for not maybe doing God's work? I think people today, people give excuses for not getting saved. I mean, they'll say, well, you know, if God sends people to hell, you know, that's why I'm not going to get saved. I don't believe God would send people to hell. You know, so if he does that, I'm not going to get saved because of that. Well, I just want you to know God doesn't send people to hell. You make your own decision to go there. That's just a place. That's a place that God prepared for the devil and his angels and the punishment for sin. You need forgiveness of sin. People say, well, I'm not going to get saved because, you know, what about Buddhists? And so, you know, it can't be just Jesus Christ. There has to be someone else. Keep your hand here in Matthew, but just look at this one verse in Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 4 real quick. And so they say, well, there must be other ways of salvation. And today our world pushes pluralism. Pluralism is this. Listen, it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you believe there's a God, we're all going to get to heaven eventually. We used the word in Sunday school, or didn't we? Maybe it was church. Hogwash. Was it Sunday school? I get confused, especially when I'm preaching on the same subject, Sunday school and church. But anyway, Sunday school, we use that word hogwash. But look at this. This is God's way. It's Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's it. Now, you can take and you can interpret that any way you want, but I think that's a pretty easy verse to interpret. And there's many other verses like that are going to say the same thing. And so people give excuses. I just want you to know, it's not going to be worth it if you check out without Jesus Christ in your life. It's going to be a sad day. You can give any excuses you want. Just like we as saved people can give excuses for not being obedient to God. It's not going to hold water on the other side, amen? So we need to have purpose and find out what God wants us to do and then set out on that journey to do what God wants you to do in life, whatever it might be. Would God have us to be saved? Would God have us to be baptized? Would God have you to be immersed? You know, sprinkling came about just through convenience. I think it came about through coddling to people's whims. I don't want to get my hair wet. Oh, honey, I got a help for you. We'll just splash you then. Now, maybe I'm just thinking of human nature. I mean, somebody led the crowd. Somebody swallowed that. You never find anybody doing that. I don't know why John and Jesus went down to the river for a bit of a splashing. I don't know why he walked, you know, about 60 miles to do that. You know, there was a reason. There was authority represented there. It's a type of being submitting yourself unto the Lord. And it's, of course, a picture there. Of death, burial, and resurrection. And when we bury you, and we just might bury you, we'll take you to the cemetery, leave you above, and just throw a little sprinkle on you, call you buried. And so the baptism itself means to immerse. It carries the idea of going underneath. And so it doesn't save you. You can be just as saved without baptism as somebody's been baptized 100 times. It's just a step of obedience. that God would have you to do. I think it's the first thing, and I think there's a reason for that. I'm thinking God's going to check out what you're going to do. Are you going to obey what he tells you to do in the Word? And so you can say, well, I don't want to get my hair wet, or I can't get water in my nose. I mean, we've had a lot of excuses. We've learned to cope with a lot of them. You know, like, I'll hold your nose. Like, I can't get anything in my ear. Put plugs in your ear. You know, I suppose you could wear a scuba outfit just so we baptize you deep. I don't know. It doesn't say I can't do that, you know. But you can't just eliminate what God says. And I think some things are just obedience. He did not ask us a lot of things. I mean, think about what he told us to do. He told us to baptize. He told us to remember him with the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper doesn't make you saved. Doesn't make you any more saved. It's just a remembrance of what he's done, how he gave himself on the cross for us. And God says we're to do that. Now, through convenience, you can say, well, you know, I do that in my heart. Every once in a while, I just think about him dying. That's my communion. That's not a Bible communion. Getting kind of quiet on me. But, you know, excuses today. God would have you get saved. God would have you get baptized. Hey, would God have us to be witnesses in this earth? Is there a day? I mean, do we need people that will tell other people about Christ today? Is that upon us? Boy, if you want to hear about some of that, come back tonight. 6 o'clock, we're going to talk about the salt tank. Salt tank. But we need witnesses today. You can say, well, God, listen, that's not for me, that's for somebody else. Well, isn't it for everybody saved? And will God, when you get to heaven, will God say, I want to know why you weren't baptized? Would God say, hey, I want to know why you didn't tell other people about me? You know, man might let you off this. I don't believe God is going to let you off when you go. He's going to, as a son, you're going to answer for your sonship. You're not going to go to hell, but you're going to answer for your sonship. You're going to answer for what you've done with your salvation. Maybe God would have you to do something else. I don't know what it is, but God's speaking to you about being obedient about something. It might be that God wants you to go into maybe a jail ministry. God might want you to go into a mission field. God might want you to go to Bible college. God has the right to ask you to go to Bible college. Amen? It might be that God has you, but obedience. We live in a day where we feed rebellion. Preachers today, many will never preach on being obedient. They just preach on feel good. Be nice to people. Tell Read or Digest stories. Make everything fluffy and happy. But life is like Joseph, like Mary. They had a hard time living the Christian life. They had a hard time living a godly life on this earth. It may be that God would have you to be obedient, and it might be that it's going to cost you something. Might be a price to pay. Be careful with the excuse that you accept today for not doing what God's asked you to do. By the way, it's always best to do what God asks us to do. Always best. A living sacrifice, you know, that verse challenges us to find what's best, and the best is God's will in our life. The perfect and acceptable will of God. But it comes through being a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is not tied to the altar. It's willingly laying on the altar. Are you following me? It's willingly given itself. And so we find purpose in Joseph's life. We find obedience in Joseph's life. And we've already mentioned it, but I just want to bring it out. We find provision in Joseph's life. And that provision was that God provided the means that Joseph could take his family, close up shop, and take his family and move to Egypt and sustain that family in Egypt. And I believe that was the gold that God provided because of his obedience. Now, I got to throw this out. Let me run a quick rabbit. I think sometimes God provides means in our life, but Joseph could have said this. He could have said, hey, Mary, you know what? We need to get rid of Bertha. Who's Bertha? The donkey. Yeah, that's Snowology. I named her Bertha. And so, you know, we need to get rid of Bertha, and we could have a good ride here. You know what? I had my eye on his chariot the other day. Whoop! And you should have saw the stallion to pull that chariot. Of course, we'll have to build a little bigger barn. You know, because we got to have a place to put that chariot and a place to put the stallion. You know, when you just, you know, get a nice stallion like that, it has to be in a barn. And so, what I'm saying is, couldn't he come up with some other things, some other way to spend that money that God gave them other than being obedient? Could I say this, that sometimes I think that people can't do the will of God? It's not that God hasn't provided for them, but they decide they want something else to use that money on. Then we blame God. Ooh, gotten kind of quiet in here, isn't it? And everybody in debt said, oh. You know, you hate to preach on debt right after Christmas, huh? But you know, I think a lot of debt is silliness. That God's given us means and provision, and we decide we don't pray about things today. We just do them. We don't even think about them. Joseph thought about it. I don't think Joseph knew when he got that gold. I don't think Joseph knew that he was going to have to get out of Dodge overnight. I think Joseph cared for that, what those gifts that were brought, and cherished them. And then when the need came, when the need arose, and God said, you got to get out of here. He was ready. God already enabled them to be able to leave like that. We'd want bigger home, bigger shop, bigger chariot. We'd never think that maybe God gave you that money to go to Bible college. Now I'm getting into meddling a little here, but I got a few minutes to meddle. But when I think about this, I think about when I went to Bible college, which would be way back. I remember preaching in college, and there I realized that I graduated before most of them were even born. This is just a little bit ago. You know, you get kind of old, right? But I remember when I went to Bible college, which would be back in 1976. And in 1976, I went to Bible college. But when I went to Bible college, here's what I saw in Bible college. I saw men and women are couples with families. Sell about everything they had, sacrifice about everything they had in order to go to Bible college. And I have a friend, he's pastoring, been pastoring for over 30 years, but I remember in Bible college, now some people, I mean, they just barely made it. God gave us a great job. And I had a great job. And so money-wise, God took care of us. But I don't think he would have. I had to have obedience in my life to move and move our family. I remember telling my preacher, that I tried to give you a story about a little bit, but back then, my preacher, he told me, when I told him I was going to, we had a trailer, I said, I'm going to move that trailer, I'm going to go to Bible college and take it there, we're going to plug it in, we're going to go to school. He said he never thought that, he just thought, that don't do that. Just stay here and, you know, work in the church. But he said he knew that I was determined to do it. And then later he said he knew that was God's will. But you know, there was a commitment in our soul. To pull up stake, do what we have to do, move, go to college, and work. You know, hey, I worked through college with family. Boy, that's unheard of. We want to provide everybody's means to do it. You know, I was just being obedient to what God said. But when I got there, you know what I saw? I saw other people doing the same thing. I was telling you about this one preacher that's been pastoring over 30 years. Well, they were one day for lunch, they were having dandelion soup. Not because it was good, because that's what they could afford. Wow. You know, they were paying a price, is what I'm saying, to go to Bible college. And just for what it's worth, this person is a very gifted person. I mean, very, very gifted. I'm not going to tell you who it is. But they're very gifted, could make a lot of money quick. And yet there they are. They're paying the price to go to college. Now, you know, today, and when we go to Bible college today, you know what we have? Sometimes we have spoiled brats who somebody's given them a free ride. They're not responsible. Not in a Bible college, but in an average college a lot of times, I'm kind of ashamed of what goes on there underneath education. I mean, you have co-ed. That's unheard of in my era. Well, I can't imagine getting much done. I imagine more partying than education. We're getting kind of picking, aren't we? That's okay. I'm allowed to. And so here we are. But, you know, I'm just telling you that back then people sold out. Now, God was the same God then that He is now. What lacks is our obedience to God. I'm just telling you, Mary and Joseph were the type of couple, if God told them to go to Bible college, they'd pull up stakes and go to Bible college. You say, how's it going to be? I didn't know how it was going to be. I just knew that that's what God wanted me to do. And you know, I remember this. I remember receiving a couple gifts in the mail from family. I'm telling you what, man, it was a Baptist praise dance. Be able to take your wife out for, you know, something to eat or something, you know, it was like, oh, or even pay a bill, you know, just exciting that somebody would give a little. It wasn't much, but just a little. And I saw people do that over and over. I saw provision for people, supernatural. Now, I got to admit, if God's preparing, part of that is preparing you. If you're going to lead a church, you're going to have to lead a church in some way other than just trust. You're going to have to trust God beyond people. Amen. You're going to have to take steps that God's showing you to take. There may be people for you. There may be nobody for you but God. Are you following me? What is it? Oh, this is a simple thing about obedience. It's a simple thing. But think what disobedience plunged the human race into depravity. It was Adam and Eve. Was the sin? Disobedience. But obedience brought us the Savior. Isn't that interesting? Obedience is a pretty important thing. And God wants us to obey, not because we have to, because we want to. You know what obedience He wants? He wants obedience of the heart. You get that heart obedient, you know what will happen? The feet will follow. Are you following me? God wants our heart. And I close with this. We can see that He had purpose, He had obedience, He had provision, and we kind of opened with this a little bit, but these two, when they left, when all this transpired, what they saw, they saw miracle after miracle. How many would say amen to that? This young couple, they're seeing the hand of God work mightily in their life. I see amazement in their life, but I can see amazement of people who sell out to God. I'm telling you, I can see amazement of how God connects things, the dots. In verse 26, or in verse 16 of chapter 2, it says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, were exceeding wroth." That word exceeding carries very chiefest, greatly, or sore. He wasn't just mad. He was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Well, I just want you to know something. Look at verse 19. But when Herod was what? Dead. That's right. Now, God, you know who killed him? God killed him. You know how he died? He died. He was eaten from within. Herod was a very cruel man. And I'm sure that if, you know, not only was he a king, but I mean, he was cruel. He had 10 wives. One of them he killed. He had two sons. Two of his sons he killed. You know why he killed them? He was worried about them taking over the throne. So he had them killed. Matter of fact, Caesar made this quote about Herod. He says, "It's better to be his pig than to be his son." Caesar made that quote about Herod. I'll tell you, he's a very crude man. He was a man to be feared. But he's a man that God took out in God's time. He killed him. And the Bible talks about him being eaten up from within. Worms. What a way to die. And a very, very awful way to die from within. I have some theories of what that was, but I won't go into that. I just want you to know this, that the angel comes then and says, "You can go back. The threat is over. I want you to go back and move back and back to Nazareth and go back and do what you need to do there. But he's gone. He's dead. You know, there again, God's hand, time to go back. By the way, when they went back, it was no picnic. You know, they were accusing Mary, and there are scriptures that lead us to this, of being immoral. And it goes about when she was pregnant, but she was only espoused. She was not married. Are you following me? She suffered that. And there was even accusations when Jesus was older, so it didn't leave him in his life, those accusations. And so you move back to that. You know, I have a feeling if you're going to go the easy way, I say, tell you one thing, I'm not going to go back to that mess. I'm going to go find somebody that appreciates me. But see, being obedient, God was in that. And they saw God's hand sustain them. They saw God's hand in all this. Now, I got to tell you in closing, I don't know where Joseph was. I have a feeling he had to be dead when Jesus was crucified, because you don't see him around there. And there would be no way the character of Joseph would allow that if he could have stopped it. And maybe, and I'm sure that God knew that. And so I believe that somehow God allowed Joseph to pass away. Something the Bible doesn't say. Like I say, it doesn't say a lot about Joseph. It leaves it kind of blank. But we can find a few things about him. I hope that when you think of him, you think of him well. You think of a man that did not give up. You think of a man that obeyed God. Think of a man that led his family, even in difficulty, but did what God would have him to do. You think of a man that saw God miraculously provide. You think of a man that allowed his family saw the amazement of the wonders of God working in their heart because of their obedience. Those dots connecting over years of time. Stand with me, please. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And before we pray, just a couple quick questions. And please be obedient to the Lord. If God's speaking to you right now to come and pray, would you do that right on this first verse? Just come right now and be obedient to God. If you do that, so we don't have a long invitation, but we'll have a meaningful invitation. If God's speaking to you about some things, and you need to make some things correct, would you do it right now on this verse here in a moment, praying? And how many can say this, that somewhere in life, you know for sure you've given your heart to the Lord. No one looking around, you can raise your hand, say, preacher, that's me, I know for sure. All right, you can put your hand down. I wonder today, you know, many, many hands, some couldn't raise their hand. I wonder if you'd do this, if you'd say, preacher, you know what? I'm not for sure where I'd spend eternity. I want you to know the will of God for your life would be that you'd get saved, that you'd give Christ your heart. Now, there is nobody else to turn to. There is no other deity. There's Jesus Christ. He didn't do this in a secret. He did this very open, where he's wrought our redemption for us and paid for our sin on Calvary. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to call upon him and ask him. Who's him? Jesus Christ. To come into your heart. Forgive you of your sin. Allow him to save you. Take you to heaven when it's your turn to die. Our Heavenly Father, we pray today that you mightily would work in our life and our hearts. Please speak freely to our hearts here today. And God, we ask for your help. And I pray, Lord, if we're fighting disobedience in our heart, and Lord, there's something you've called us to do, and we're just bucking it. We're just refusing to make those steps. I pray today through the Holy Spirit that, God, you'd help us to make that commitment to you. Thank you for speaking to our hearts and our lives. And Lord, the blessings that you give us, please now use these words. This preacher did his best, fumbled through this great man and woman's life today, our Father, of stories that's been told over and over and over again. But Lord, I pray that they'd be fresh upon our heart today and freely speak to us. Use these thoughts. Speak deep in our hearts today. And help us to be the people that we need to be, Lord, here on this earth, for Thee.